invite you, if you're staying in here with me, to turn to the book of Philemon, the book of Philemon. C.S. Lewis, who we know as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia in a large part, he's also, if you know anything more than just that he was the author of that series, he was also an author of many works, and as well a brilliant theologian from England. He taught at Oxford and Cambridge. But I read this quote from C.S. Lewis this week. It went like this. It says, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until he had something to forgive." Right? Great idea. Wait, I have to do this too? You know, as he observed about life. Last week, we talked about the book of Titus together. We're going through a series, book by book, through the Bible. And what our goal is to take one book in one message and to continue our journey through the Scriptures. And we've made our way all the way to the book of Philemon this morning. But last week, we saw the grace of God, His character that shows kindness to those who deserve His wrath. We saw the grace of God on display, and that grace specifically on display in the gospel. The gospel is a story about Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection. And so we want to continue that and see that in the life of this book called Philemon. Now, as we get into this book today, I want you to think about certainly the title, Forgiveness and Fellowship, but even as we open, this idea of theory versus reality. Theory and reality. Let me illustrate it this way. In our country today, there's a lot of talk about free college education. Everybody gets a free college education. Now, I'm not here to get political with you, because I want to be careful, because I'm sure some of you, there's already veins starting to pop out of certain parts of your neck. Okay, so I'm not here to get all political on you this morning, but as we think about free college education for everyone, part of us, if we're just kind of just without political ties, we're just like, oh, that sounds nice. That sounds like a good thing. That sounds like an interesting theory. That'd be a nice thing. But the challenge is we have to move beyond the rhetoric of that theory, and we have to talk about how that's going to be put into practice, right? That's the challenge of the various theories up in Washington, right? What would it really look like for that theory of like free college education? What would it look like for that theory to be put into practice, into reality? That's part of the challenge that we have in various aspects of our life. But here we're in the Bible. We're here at a church. We're going to talk about Christianity and this aspect of oftentimes Christianity gets this kind of is thought of as this kind of pie in the sky mentality. You know, Christianity sounds really nice, sweet. You know, it's kind of cute how Christians love God and love other people. And this whole aspect of, you know, forgiving others, that's a cute thing, you know. I like that idea. But the problem is that idea or that theory, what does that look like in practice? What I would argue with you in the area of this book, Philemon, is we're going to see that Christianity is not about some mere theory of some cute idea. The idea of Christianity is put on display in a very hard situation. A very difficult reality of life. I would submit to you that Christianity is the answer to your hardest day. Okay? It's built for the toughest realities of life. It provides hope for the darkest hours. And so we want to see here at Ingleside, we want to see your faith built up for the stormiest seas of life. That your love would be on display in Christianity, not only as attractive in the good times, but compelling in the worst and most desperate moments. Christianity is not mere theory. It is tested in reality in this book. And what I'd like to do is read through this book with you. For those of you that need an excuse of why church is so boring, I want to read through an entire book of the Bible this morning. Okay? It's very short, but let's read the book of Philemon together, and then I want to explore it with you, okay? Here's the book of Philemon. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In this book, you heard me perhaps trip over a bunch of names, right? In this book, there's a lot of people, a lot of names on display, a lot of relationships that are going around in this book. I'm going to look to you with you today at three main characters in the book, and look at each and learn from each. One is a man named Onesimus, someone needing fellowship restored. The second one is Philemon, someone with an opportunity to forgive. And the third character we can overlook here is Paul, main character, someone encouraging Christian fellowship. So let's look at these three and learn from God this morning about forgiveness and fellowship. So the first one, someone needing fellowship restored, is Onesimus. If you happened to be reading through the Bible and you came all the way to Philemon, you would have already come across in the scriptures the name Onesimus. In fact, he's found in Colossians 4, verses 8 and 9. It says this: I am sending him Tychicus. He's talking about a worker with him, Paul's talking about. He said, I'm sending him Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So as Paul sends the letter to Colossians, the book of Colossians, he says there, I'm sending it by the hand of Tychicus, and with him is Onesimus. I believe that probably Philemon, this book of Philemon was in their hands as well during that journey, as Onesimus travels with Tychicus back to Colossae. As you see here, Onesimus was from that city. He's from Colossae. He's mentioned here in this passage as a faithful and beloved brother in Colossians 4. Same basic description as we hear about Tychicus, this fellow laborer with Paul. And so we learn that he's a believer. We learn things about him there, but we don't hear the whole story. We have to take the book of Philemon and we have to piece together a little bit more of the story of who Onesimus is. As we look at this book, we see in verse 16 that the person he's being sent back to is to receive him, no longer as a slave. So we hear in this book of Philemon that Onesimus was a slave. Now I was doing a little research about slavery in the New Testament times, and I came across my Backgrounds of Early Christianity, second edition, by Everett Ferguson. It says this about New Testament time period slavery. It says, it is estimated that one in five of the residents in Rome was a slave. A proposal in the Senate that slaves be required to wear a distinctive dress was defeated lest the slaves learn how numerous they were. That's in Seneca De Clementia 1.24.1. Slavery was a huge issue in the New Testament time period. In fact, you saw the Roman Senate said, no, we don't want them to wear their own distinctive clothing because they'll figure out how many there are of them, right? That went back in ancient times. Now, New Testament slavery was across racial boundaries. You see there, their idea was to dress them in a certain way so we could tell the difference. It wasn't a race thing where you could see the difference outright, like we think about in our American history. It was not race specific. In fact, it was not limited to certain job specific. Most of the working class back in ancient times was done by some form of slavery. Okay, most of the working class. Now, they were not all stolen slaves like we think of again in our American history, stolen from somewhere to be your slave. Many of them were indentured servants. They would be in this slavery indentured servant type role for a time period or until they could get enough money to pay off that debt and go their own way. Here's the situation here with Onesimus as a slave of a man named Philemon. In verse 14, we realize that Onesimus had run away. We see that in verse 16, but also verse 14, Paul acknowledged that he should not keep Onesimus with him without Philemon's consent. So obviously him coming to Paul as a slave, verse 16, it wasn't by the consent, verse 14, of Philemon. So he had run away from Philemon, Onesimus had. In verse 13, we see that Paul wanted to keep him. Onesimus had become very profitable, and Paul said, I wish I could keep him, but I don't want to without your consent. Now, there may have been also, as we look at the book of Philemon, we can't say 100% sure, but it seems like that Onesimus stole something in his departure. Certainly he stole labor, if you will, from his master by running away from his work that he needed to do. But it seems like he also may have stolen something from Philemon in that process. In verse 18, Paul tells Philemon what? In verse 18, Paul says, if he has, done some kind of damage, he's stolen something from you, if he owes you anything or wronged you, verse 18, what does he say? Put that on my account, verse 18. So Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he had left the relationship with his master in pretty bad shape. Okay, that's the situation as we get it here. But here's the reality. So that's the situation, but let me tell you something about Onesimus. While Onesimus had come to Paul, during that time he was with Paul, he had become a believer in Jesus Christ. Onesimus gets saved. Somehow in the process of this runaway, Onesimus had connected with Paul. Now there's a couple different theories. Won't go into them much with you this morning. Had Onesimus been captured? I don't think that's as likely because it seems like Paul is sending him back, not the Roman legions are sending him back. It seems like he has met up with Paul, a respected man in Philemon's life, to kind of work some kind of peace out, some kind of send me back with some letter so that I don't die from this runaway situation. He was seeking asylum with Paul. And in the process, however he had come to Paul, in the process of spending time with Paul, perhaps even to get Paul to get him what he wanted, some kind of a peace letter, so he doesn't get killed as a runaway slave, he comes to faith in Christ. You see in verse 10, he's called here my son. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, verse 10 tells us. It's this amazing thing that while Onesimus is pursuing his own way, guess what God did? God pursued him, and he comes to faith in Jesus. This awesome story of Onesimus coming to faith. He becomes a child of Christ. Spiritual birth takes place through the ministry of Paul. And it happens while Paul's in prison there, it says here in verse 10. Now, what's kind of a neat picture in verse 11, in the Greek, there's this cool picture. Onesimus literally means useful. And what you see in verse 11, he says here, this one, Onesimus, whose name means useful, he was once unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and me. He was one who was, whether it was by his departure or maybe as a lazy slave even before, he was not profitable. He didn't live up to his name, but he had met Jesus. And Paul had seen the transformation already in his life to where he who was once unprofitable, didn't live up to his name, is now profitable. And he says, he'll be profitable for you. He's profitable for me. Verse 11, this kind of Greek play on Onesimus' name. Now, it's kind of a beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? If you know about the Scriptures describe those who come to faith in Jesus. Some passages describe that they're given a new name. It's kind of interesting, in this passage, Onesimus isn't given a new name, but he now lives up to what his name is because of what God has done. It's kind of this beautiful picture of the gospel and what the gospel does. Through Christ, he's not given a new name. He lives up to his name through the transforming work of Jesus. Onesimus, runaway slave, found by Jesus Christ through the witness of Paul, becomes a Christian. Now, what's interesting is we think about that picture. It's a beautiful story, and sometimes we'd like to like kind of end it there. Okay, the story doesn't end there, because the reality is he had fellowship that was broken before he and God vertically, but he had ruined relationships on the horizontal level, hadn't he? He had destroyed that relationship, left it damaged as he ran away. So what the question we have here, what does that mean as he's come to Jesus? What does that mean about his past and his theft and his wrong done in society? He'd been transformed, been given eternal life through the gospel. But what about that horizontal relationship? Breaking of the law and ruining relationships on a horizontal level. Now, I would venture to say that in the room this size, there are some of us that have been saved from some of you perhaps have been saved from a very hard or rough background. A background where when you came to Jesus, there was a lot in the past that were kind of ugly, right? And there's a similar story here with Onesimus. Onesimus came to faith, but he had this trail of kind of things that were ruined on the horizontal level. And what happens in this picture here is when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, oftentimes he brings a certain measure of conviction about your past. A conviction about, you know what? I repented and I have a right relationship with God, but I've ruined horizontal relationships. And the Spirit of God is in you bringing conviction to say, I need to repent and get some things right on the horizontal level. And what Paul didn't do is say, hey, the vertical level's fixed, now just forget about the horizontal. That's not what takes place here. There's this beautiful picture in this book in verse number 6. Notice the first few words of verse 6 in the book of Philemon. It says here, but the sharing of your faith, the sharing of your faith. It's this beautiful New Testament word found in this verse at the opening of Philemon. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia is this word meaning fellowship. It's translated New King James sharing. I think it's King James communication. Most of our translations is sharing here. This commonness, this sharing that we have through our faith. There's this oneness that comes into play because of what Christ has done. But what it is, when we get this oneness, this fellowship with God, it doesn't make an excuse for our lack of oneness on the horizontal level. Okay? There are some Christians that go, well, I'm right with God. I can be a jerk on the horizontal level. That is not what Christianity teaches. Okay? I can't wrong my brother and be right with God. It's a call to have fellowship on the horizontal as well as the vertical. Onesimus needed to have fellowship restored. And that takes us to the second person in this book. Someone with the opportunity to forgive, and a man named Philemon. This book, Philemon, opens from Paul, addressed to a man named Philemon. The book mentions in verse 1 a lady named Apphia. Most believe it's either his wife or his sister. It also mentions Archippus, and that's either his son or he's a fellow elder there in the Colossians, Ephesus region there. What we do read at the end of verse 2 is that Philemon in that area had a church, that part of the church met in his house. If you don't know anything about New Testament times, they didn't have a big building like ours where a host of people could gather. They were the church in Colossae. They would meet in your house and your house and your house, and we would meet in home churches. That's what the New Testament times predominantly was made up of. And this was a Philemon, probably a rich patriarch who owned a larger home that could be gathered in. And like most rich men of his day, he owned slaves. Okay, he owned slaves or servants. Now, we know from this book that Paul is writing to Philemon to offer forgiveness to this slave, Onesimus. To receive him, as verse 17 says, as a brother or a partner, the same word, koinonia. This receive him into fellowship as a partner, one. Receive him back as a brother. The same word, koinonia, same root of the word, koinonia. And in fact, in that verse 17, he says even goes further, not only in this Christian idea of koinonia, but receive him back as you would me, Paul says. Receive him back as you would me. It's a tall ask. It's a huge ask. In a society where if we buck the social structure of slavery, what's that going to mean on the social level? This is a huge ask. It's believed by most that back in this day, he would have the right to severely punish and maybe put to very hard labor a runaway slave or to have him killed. That's what could have easily taken place from Philemon's perspective in this area of a runaway slave, Onesimus. He is being asked very directly to forgive. Now, I don't know all that was going on in Philemon's head as he receives this letter, as he learns about the whereabouts of Onesimus and he's receiving him back. I don't know what's going on in his head through this time. I do know that each one of us has wronged somebody else in some way. Every one of us have wronged somebody else. And I do know that when that happens, and when we've been wronged by somebody else, everything inside of us screams, not forgiveness, it screams for justice. I deserve this, okay? And when we are the ones that have been offended, somebody's offended us, they've sinned against us, like it's inevitable in this world, everything inside of us does not scream, like he's being asked to here, to forgive. Everything inside of us screams, don't forgive. And I scream the word justice. Now here's something we learn about Philemon. As the book opens, we learn that Philemon was a genuine follower of Jesus. As this book opens, verse 4 and following, it's very clear that he was a man who loved Christ. Not only just let people worship in his house, he loved and served the church. He was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he loved the Lord and other believers, the saints, the text says. His fellowship with Christ was evident with all, to all. He often refreshed other believers, this text goes on to say. He had experienced the love and grace of God in his life, and he put that on display regularly in his life. He shared the love and grace of God in his life. He shared that love and grace with other people. In fact, we learn kind of this interesting detail that Philemon also, verse 19, Philemon also was one who came to faith through the ministry of Paul. In fact, verse 19, Paul reminds him, remember, just like Onesimus came to faith in my ministry here in prison, you previously came to faith in Jesus through my ministry. You're both ones who've came to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of my hands. So here's the situation. As a church leader who's come to faith through the ministry of Paul, he's been wronged by another who's come to faith through the ministry of Paul, and this church leader is being asked to forgive the other one. He's being asked to forgive a major debt, primarily because of his relationship with God through the grace that he's learned through Jesus Christ. God has been kind to him when he didn't deserve it, and what he's being asked is to show that same grace to somebody else that doesn't deserve it in any way. That takes us to our third person, the Apostle Paul. The third person here is someone encouraging Christian fellowship. That word we see in verse 6, koinonia, fellowship in Christ. I need it, Onesimus. Philemon, you have the opportunity to forgive and restore fellowship. And here's Paul. It's easy to miss in this book, who's encouraging Christian fellowship. I want to think about two things, what Paul does and how he does it. What he does first is Paul takes Christianity and he plays it out on a very touchy issue, a very socially challenging issue of his day. Now, I will say this. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, the Bible is very clear about stealing people against their will for whatever your purpose, slavery or otherwise. 1 Timothy 1 describes in the list of those that are ungodly, he says one of them is kidnappers. The ESV says enslavers. So very clearly the Bible is against those who steal people against their will into whatever thing you want to call it for. Kidnapping, slavery, stealing people against their will. The Bible is clearly against that. The challenge here in this area of what about this kind of indentured servant slavery kind of picture here that's going on in the New Testament time period? Paul, in this text, as encouraging Christian fellowship, as you will, looks Philemon in the eye. And he says, you are a Christian. Onesimus now is a Christian. In verse 15 through 17, he says, now receive him, receive each other in Christ. No longer as a slave, but as a brother. Philemon, treat him as what Christ has treated him, just like you have been treated by God. He takes the gospel and he says, let's play this out in how we live day-to-day life. Living out the gospel in every challenging area. Christianity is not just a theory we put up here, but in our area of society where this is the norm. This is what everybody else is doing. And Paul says, take the gospel and take it into this area of your life on the practical level of a slave who's run away and wronged you, and now he's come to Jesus and he's coming home, and you're to receive him into fellowship. Living out the gospel. The gospel teaches each one of us that we were slaves to sin. We deserved death. We had dishonored our master, our rightful owner, God himself, and ran away to pursue our own life. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus pursued you. He pursued me. He is pursuing you if you're not a Christian here today. Jesus is pursuing you. He took your punishment. He paid your debt that you owed by dying on the cross. Jesus took your debt and paid for it. He offers you forgiveness and restoration of fellowship that you so deeply crave. No longer as a slave, but a new identity, adopted in the very family of God. That's the story of the gospel. And Paul encourages, let's have fellowship together because of what Christ has done. Speaking into the very, very norms of society. It's a very practical but hard area. What I think is interesting here is I think Paul acknowledges the hardship. He doesn't downplay the wrong that's been done against Philemon. But what he does is he is gospel-like, even as his approach, and he steps into the middle of these two, and he says, if there's a debt between you two, let me take it. Let me pay for it. to ease that fellowship and that forgiveness. He steps in the middle, just like Jesus has stepped in the middle for you and I, to pay your debt and mine. He's Jesus-like paying the debt. Now, that's what Paul does here. Now, think with me for a moment how Paul does it. I found this very interesting. I started the book here. Paul is direct and he's bold. He makes no bones about the fact that I want you to forgive him and receive him. Very bold about it. But I want you to see how Paul says it and how he does it. He does it on the basis of the gospel, and yet, what's very interesting, in several spots, like verse 8, for instance, Paul says, I could have commanded you. So here's the gospel, here's our understanding of it, and it's got meaning for everyday life. You're to apply this. But what Paul says is, I could have commanded you, but instead, I'm appealing to you. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 13 and 14, Paul says, I would wish to keep Onesimus with me. And it seems to imply here that Paul could have made that kind of involuntary. Hey, you know what? You owe me, Philemon. You've come to faith through me. And this is just, I'll take this as your service to me through Onesimus' work. I could have taken that kind of involuntarily. But I don't want to do this involuntarily. I want to let you, not by compulsion, verse 14 says, but voluntarily offer Onesimus back to me for service in the gospel. Paul repeatedly through this book says, instead of, I'm going to give a law here, the gospel says this, and so let's get rid of slavery. Instead of just that simple, like, you know, here's what you're supposed to do, the checklist of the law, Paul says, here's what I want you to do from a transformed heart that leads you to say these things and act in the grace that God shows us in Jesus. Paul is appealing to Philemon rather than commanding him. Listen, I know we all want to see various laws changed even in our day. When it comes to issues that we say, this is wrong, we should have a law that fixes it. Now, I think of this issue of slavery, indentured servanthood, nuance or not. If there's any kind of some measure of ownership over another human being, it inevitably leads to violation of rights and strain in relationships. However you look at it, okay? It's wrong. It's not good. And I know we all want to see laws that establish certain human rights. That the Bible declares these things to be so through the gospel. And I will always encourage you to vote your values. I think it's important. But let me ask you this. Do laws change the heart? If we live in a society that says slavery is bad, no slavery, do we see people that everybody's like, I love Jesus? Absolutely not. Okay? Now, as much as I want the laws to reflect the values that I have, the answer at the end of the day is not just some law that says, here's where we've got to have laws that line up with our moral values. Laws are necessary, but they do not transform hearts. Only God can transform hearts. And so Paul, living in a society where slavery is commonplace, all rich patriarchs have slaves. Instead of merely taking the gospel and making a new law out of it, here's what Paul does. Paul goes deeper. Paul goes to the heart transformation of the gospel. And he says, you've been rescued by Jesus. This slave has been rescued by Jesus and wronged you. And I'm sending him back and I'm asking you from your heart to receive him. To receive him no longer as a slave, but as a brother. This text tells us. It calls for willing participants in what God does at the deepest levels of heart transformation. Paul stands in the middle of this situation with the gospel in hand and says, let's live this out. Not just letting it just erase all the consequences, not giving you the right, oh, this is society, is how it is, but saying, let's live out the gospel together as we have fellowship through God. We can forgive each other. We can be Christians. Let's live this out from the very heart of who we are. Paul pursues transformation in a way that just a law change never could. And I believe in the process of him pursuing it to the deeper level of the heart, he paves the way for law change to take place. That's what I believe in this book. He unleashes the gospel to the heart that will destroy the whole issue of slavery. But if I just aim for law, I miss the heart. Will you let the heart be worked by the gospel? Heart transformation. Let me look at three simple things, what this means for us today. One, we'll go backwards, Paul, Philemon, then back to Onesimus. Paul was an instrument of restoration. What it means for you and I is that oftentimes in your life and mine, God wants to use you as an instrument of restoration. It's hard. I will acknowledge very quickly. It is hard to stand between two people who are opposing each other. I have my rights, and you messed them up. Well, you have messed up. It's hard to stand in between two people that are at odds with each other, that are crying out justice. No justice. No, and they're at odds. That's hard to stand in the gap. God may want to use you today or tomorrow or this week as an instrument of restoration. Paul does this in this text as an example. Christ-likeness moves with both sides, loving each side, acknowledging the wrong, acknowledging what grace and the gospel looks like. This transforming message of the gospel. He's an intermediary. He steps in to make the payment himself, doesn't he? He's Christ-like in that way. He's Christ-like in that he aims much deeper than just outward conformity. You say you're sorry. I forgive you. I'm not just making you say statements. I'm aiming deeper to the heart level. Aim at the heart in your restoration. The only hope that can change the heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let God use you as an instrument of restoration. The second, what this means for us today is to be a forgiver. To be a forgiver. We'll open with that quote from C.S. Lewis. We laugh because we know how true it is. Forgiveness sounds great in theory until you're the one being asked to do the forgiving. When you're the one that's been wronged and you want to kind of do wrong in return, to return evil for evil instead of taking the evil and letting it hurt and not returning that hurt. To forgive. Be a forgiver. Forgiveness sounds easy on paper, but it's far, far from easy. When you're wronged and you want justice to win the day, Christianity calls for you to understand what fellowship is with God and with people. That because of grace, fellowship can be restored. And it's calling you on a horizontal level to show grace put on display through Jesus Christ. Let him be God and you release the debt that someone else owes you. Instead of holding that debt as if you are God over them. Forgiveness releases the debt and lets God be God. Be like a Philemon. I believe that this book, the only way this book is preserved is that he didn't get the note and go, I'm not doing that. You know, I think the only way this is preserved for us is that Philemon followed this book. In fact, church history tells us that Onesimus became one of the elders at the church of Ephesus through forgiveness and restoration and this forgiveness, the gospel unleashed him to be an elder of the church of Ephesus. It's amazing. This trophy, I believe this letter is a trophy of grace and forgiveness. Be a forgiver. The third task that's called for us today is to be one who asks for forgiveness. To be one who asks for forgiveness. Christianity isn't meant to be hidden behind so that you don't face any consequences for your actions. Christianity is not some kind of a fix-all curtain where you're like, oh, that doesn't, now anything doesn't matter because I'm right with God. Okay? Christianity calls for you and I at times to ask forgiveness from another person. You may have wronged someone. Christianity shows you that hard path of humbling yourself, trusting God, and going to somebody and saying, I repent. Will you forgive me? Christianity leads you down that path with other people in the horizontal relationships of our life. But I think more fundamentally, this text even reminds us that we can ask for forgiveness from God himself. Our fellowship with people even shows our need for our fellowship with God. You may be here today, and Christianity has always been a nice theory. Wouldn't that be cool if we could just be nice people and forgive everybody? That sounds really neat. Christianity is not some cute thing that's supposed to be applied only when things are going well. Christianity is for these moments of social breakdown, wronging each other, deep hurt, embarrassment socially, all these things that are going on in this book, and the gospel comes into play. And here in this passage today, we learn about how Christ paid for our sin. He suffered our shame by taking our place, and yet he offers you and I forgiveness, restored fellowship through his death and resurrection. And the question for before you today is, if that's just a theory for you, will you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus? The call for you and I today, whether you're an unbeliever here this morning, that you can call out for forgiveness before God Almighty. And you know what? If you're a believer here this morning, then you need to keep calling out. You need to keep repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ. We have three people, three examples for us today. One needing fellowship restored because it's been broken. One had the opportunity to offer forgiveness. And one that's this intermediary, one who's encouraging Christian fellowship. Would you be one who stands in the gap? Will you be one who forgives? Or maybe you need to be one this morning who, you know what, it's time to repent of your sin. Trust in Christ alone. Let me pray as we close our time this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord, we need your grace this morning. I pray, Lord, as we continue our journey through the Bible, that you would take the very truths of Jesus and don't let them be just some cute theory in our minds. Lord, we need the gospel in our marriages as we struggle in relationship. Lord, we need the gospel in our teen years when we are so bent on running our own way. I want to do it my way. Oh, Lord, would you forgive us of helping us, of us running away from you, and help us, Lord, to trust in Christ and walk in his ways. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that's heard about Jesus today, that's heard about Jesus and how he makes a difference in a society of slavery, how he can save a runaway slave, how you pursued this runaway slave, how you saved this slave owner, Lord, and you have brought them together in the gospel, that you can do that kind of amazing, transformational work. Lord, I know that there might be someone here this morning saying that's about as impossible as Christ saving me. But Lord, I know that you're strong and able. I pray that you would convince hearts even this morning about your transforming gospel. Thank you for our time together. I pray things in Jesus' name.